Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, but that's pathetic. Good morning to you. That's good. Now turn to your neighbor and say, if it's the wife or the husband, this might be your first time today speaking to her. So this is your opportunity. Turn around and say hello to somebody you haven't spoken to in church right now. So just turn around and say hello to somebody, even give them a wee nod, and just say, it's really good to see you in church. It's a joy for me to be back with you here in new buildings. I want to thank your pastor, Jonathan, for his very, very kind words of welcome. It's lovely to renew fellowship. It's amazing to see these children, how much they have grown since I was here a long time ago. Young Robert was only a wee lad. It wasn't too, we would say from where we come from, not much bigger than two turf. And see Gemma's, her children, they're grown, and she's on another one on the way. It's just great altogether. So it's powerful just to see us all, and the Lord bless you one and all indeed. I want to read to you this morning, if you've got a church Bible, then you want to turn to page number, it's 924, it's Amos chapter, in the book of Amos chapter 4, but it's one of those wee books that's not the easiest to find, so that's why I use the page number, just to give you a wee bit of help. If you're unfamiliar with trying to find some of these Old Testament prophets, you might not necessarily find it so easy. My wife sends her apologies. I have a dog that's not well. That sounds very pathetic, but I have a dog that's not well, and the critter, she was up all night lying beside it. I know we might think it's daft, but the old dog has become part of our family, and so we think that there's a possibility she might have cancer. We're not 100% sure, but she's got these big lumps under her neck, and so it's a bit of a heartbreaking, but so she was up most of the night, lying beside the old dog most of the night, and then she's gone to the wee church that we go to normally in Tubbermore, but she does send her love and does send her apologies. I mentioned this morning to a certain lady in the church about my dog not being well. She says, I don't know what you're worrying about. If it was our dog, we'd just put it down and move on and buy another dog. That's what she says. I says, you have much sympathy for my old dog. Sure she don't. I says, maybe that's what your husband will do whenever you die. He'll just put you down and he'll just go and get another one and get a younger version. And I'm telling you, I don't know how well she took it, but that was just the way it should be done, I think. But we'll see anyway. Let me read to you from Amos chapter 4. And as I say, in your own church pew Bible, it's page 924. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 7. Now, bearing in mind, God was really speaking through Amos, primarily to God's people, Israel themselves. And then we read here, verse 7, chapter 4, and also I have withholden rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon another piece whereupon rain not withered. So two or three cities wandered onto one city to drink, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm just going to very quickly say something here. What you will find often is that whenever, especially in this wee portion of Scripture, time and time again, you will find these repetitive words, yet have ye not returned unto me. And God often used hardships into people's lives to cause them to think about him. God brought hardships into the lives of Israel, for example, a time of drought, that they may call upon him. A time of barrenness, that they may call upon him. And yet, sadly, what you find is that time and time again, they kept the people of Israel kept wandering, kept going their own way, kept unwilling to follow in the ways of God. Now, undoubtedly, folks, in every one of our lives, God at times uses many different means to speak into our hearts where we are. Sometimes it's hardship, sometimes it's difficulty, sometimes the days are very dark. But the reality is, the reason is that God wants to get our attention, that we might seek him. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blastings and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmerwood worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overflown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For though he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. We're going to have a word of prayer together just before we share a few thoughts this morning around God's word. So let's just pray this morning and ask the Lord to settle our hearts before him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that you are a gracious, we thank thee that you are a good God. We look around us, Father, and we see a little part of your beautiful, the creation, that which you've created, that which you have made by the word of your power. We see the apples, the oranges, Lord, the different forms of fruit and veg. And Lord, this morning we have come as ready as our brother has intimated. We come with thankful hearts just to thank thee for all these blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we acknowledge, Lord, there are days when we are ungrateful. There are days, Lord, whenever we are, Lord, we're selfish in our ways and selfish in our thinking. And we ask, Lord, your forgiveness for that. And we ask, Lord, you may help us, Lord, not just to see ourselves, but also to see others greater than ourselves and to endeavor to help where we can. But we come to your word this morning. We thank that your word is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. And it's our prayer today, Lord, that as we've opened your word and read from it, that, Lord, you will speak into our hearts. By your Spirit, Lord, you will help us to see clearly where we stand and how we stand before you. And if, Father, you have been using hardships, difficulties, trials to get our attention, then, Lord, we pray you'll help us not to forget about this, but help us to do something about it today. Father, we believe that you are ultimately in control, sovereign in all situations. And so this morning we ask you just to graciously draw near and help us in these moments that we have around your precious word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to, for this morning, I want to leave with you a little thought, or a few little thoughts around one word, and the word is very simply this. The word is preparation. It's a word that every one of us, no matter what age we are, no matter where we are in life, no matter what our background has been in life, every one of us can identify with preparation. For example, whenever the news has come that a little one is on the way, mother and father begin to make preparation. Preparation, whether it be in preparing a room, preparation, and buying a cot, preparation, and getting some clothes. But preparation maybe even in just getting themselves ready for whenever that little one does arrive. Then sadly, we get the other end of the scale whereby whenever, sadly, tragedy comes into our lives and we a loved one passes away, and undoubtedly we find the need for preparation, phone calls that need to be made, people that need to be contacted, situation, all arrangements need to be made whenever we find someone that we know and love has passed away. And yet whenever we find between these two extremes, whether it be from birth to death, everything in between is a life of preparation. Whether it be for a child going to his first day at school, whether it be for that child leaving school and going to college or university, whether that young man, young woman moving from college into the workplace, whether into the workplace maybe for marriage, for children, and so forth. And all through our lives, we can identify with preparation. And yet here, the writer, Amos, very simply says these words to us. There's another preparation that we must make. And it's a preparation we can only make in time, but what it does is it determines where we will be in eternity, this preparation we make. Now, for example, whenever a young person is preparing, making preparation for going to university or going to college, what they're doing is they're making preparation for their future journey through life, whatever form of trade or occupation they wish to be involved in. But this preparation determines whether they will spend eternity with God in heaven or sadly, without God in heaven. And this morning I'm here very simply and humbly to challenge you as to consider where you are going to be when you leave this scene of time. And not only challenging you, but I want to just simply put to you this morning your need today to make the necessary preparation if you want to be in heaven. Preparation is something that every one of us can identify with. The first little question I'm going to ask you, why you need to prepare, I'm going to simply put to you, when should you prepare And thirdly, if we have time this morning, I'm going to put to you, how can you prepare? First of all, why should you prepare? Well, the reality is, first of all, the reason why you need to make this preparation for eternity is because simply the Word of God proclaims it. So the book that you have and you hold in your hands this morning, if you opened the church Bible or you brought your own Bible here to church, you will find within that word, you will find over and over and over again, you're exhorted, you are challenged, you are convicted by this great truth that the Word of God time and time again tells you that you need to make this preparation for eternity. In fact, in the book of John's Gospel, Jesus, who was the Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, comes to this earth. He is this one who says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about this fact whereby Nicodemus says to him, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born a second? No, he says, you've got it all wrong. You're thinking on the earthly terms. Jesus says, I'm speaking a spiritual realm. And so the reality is that every one of us here are born naturally, but the reality is we need to be born at a second birth, born supernaturally. And the only way we can be born supernaturally is by simply coming to a place whereby we're acknowledging our lostness. We're acknowledging that only Christ Jesus can save us, and trusting only in him for that salvation. Whenever Isaiah, the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, he would challenge the people. He would simply say his words, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. And so what you will find is throughout the Word of God, this great truth reminds us time and time again with clarity and with a sense of, it doesn't leave us in a state of confusion. There's a simplicity. The reality is that there's a day, one day, when you are going to stand before God, either as your judge or as your Savior. If you have not made the preparation, Christ will be your judge. If you have accepted Christ, he will be the way, the truth, the life, into heaven itself. And so there's a sense of clarity here with simplicity, whereby, why do you need to prepare? Because number one, the Bible declares it. Number two, I'm going to say to you why you need to prepare is because the Bible tells us and the Bible teaches the bema seat demands it. Within the scriptures, you will find that scripture will talk about two different places of judgment. One speaks of a judgment whereby the believers will be judged not for their sins, but for their actions, for their deeds, for their works, for their words. There's going to be another judgment the Bible calls the great white throne, and that's where the unbelievers, those individuals who have never put their trust in Christ, will one day ultimately be judged. And from that judgment, the Bible says, they shall hear those words from Christ himself, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so the reality is, folks, if you want to stand what the Bible says at the bema seat of Christ, I've got competition here this morning. I'm telling you, this is powerful, boys, doing a lap of the church. But anyway, I'm going to say to you this morning, if you want to make the necessary preparation to stand at the bema seat whereby that you will be welcomed into heaven, then you need to prepare. But if you do not have this preparation, good folk, then I'm going to say to you today very simply, then this place of joy where you will stand will be what is called the great white throne. And from there you will hear from Christ, who could have been your Savior but will be your judge. He will say to you, depart from me. I know some of you might say to me this morning, oh, but hold on a minute now, Nigel, I'm really not that bad a person. I haven't really done that much wrong. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say to me, but I'm a good person at heart. And the scriptures will very clearly just simply say to me, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We have all, and he talks about people. The scripture speaks about us all going our own way, transgressing against God. Let me say to you, thirdly, not just because the Word of God declares it, because the bema seat demands it, but because very simply God desires it. And so today what you find is you have the world portraying this image of who God is, this God-like image whereby he's standing like either like a Santa Claus figure or someone with a big stick and ready to thrash you and beat you and put you through all these hardships and trials and difficulties. And you're saying, well, if God is this God of love, why does he let these hardships and trials come into my life? And yet, just like God, we see in Amos chapter 4, God did use hardships and trials, but it was to help the people, to cause them to seek after him. Can I say to you this morning, if you want to look into the heart of God, what you will see is love. No matter how you might view God, understand God, within the heart of God is love. You say, how do I know that? Because in John 3 and 16, we're reminded these beautiful words, for God so loved the world. Now that means me and that means you. That if we were the only people in all the world that ever lived or ever existed, the people that sit in church in new buildings, if we were the only people that ever existed in the world, he would still have sent his one and only son to die in our place. I'm not a big football fan. I have really very little interest in it. But what I do know, I know a little bit about the sport. And number one is I know that when a player gets injured or when a player gets put out or when a player gets hacked, wherever you want to put it, normally what the team captain or they call him, what he'll do is he'll bring on a substitute, somebody to step in his place. And the reality is, folks, we couldn't bear the punishment for our own sins, because the punishment for our sins ultimately is death, ultimately is separation from God. God said, look, I want to make a way whereby those who are condemned, that this condemnation can be removed from them. Those that are separated can be united. Those that are at war with me can be reconciled with me. And so the only way I can do this, I've got to bridge a gap between God and man. And so how am I going to bridge this gap between God and man? And undoubtedly, it wasn't some great brainwave that God had. Right before the foundation of the world, God undoubtedly was willing to send his only son to bridge the gap between us and men, so that those who were lost through Christ could be found. Those who were blind through Christ could see. Those who were condemned through Christ, this condemnation could be and can be removed from them. And so today I say to you in New Buildings Independent Methodist, where do you stand in this matter? Are you those who were lost, or are you the one who is found? Are you one who is still blind, or can you see? We're not talking here concerning physical sight, we're talking about spiritual sight. Let me say to you fourthly, not just because the Word of God declares it, proclaims it, because the Bema Seat demands it, because God desires it. We see in 2 Timothy or 2 Peter, that beautiful wee text of Scripture, which says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But I'll tell you fourthly, because very simply, folk, that every one of us this evening or this morning in this house of God have a soul. And that soul is going to live forever. You can't handle it with your hands. You can't see it with your eyes. But it can be lost forever. The difference between the animal world and the man, the human world, is one clear distinction. And that is, man has a soul. The animal world does not have a soul. When God breathed into man, a living soul, that soul will live forever. One old Bible commentator or Bible dictionary called the Auger's Bible Dictionary says, the soul is designed for everlasting life or everlasting death. And so what you do with Christ here in time will determine whether that will be life with Christ or death in darkness and separation from God in that place that the Scripture calls hell. Why do you need to prepare these four simple reasons? And many more, but time doesn't permit. I'm going to say to you secondly, why must you prepare? Not just why, but when must you prepare? Well, I'm going to say to you, there's an old preacher, his name was Heinemann Appelmann. He was a converted Jew, began to preach at 28 years of age. This is what he said on one occasion. He said, yesterday is gone. Some of you, perhaps many of you, should have been saved yesterday. But yesterday is gone. It's too late to talk about it now. Not even God can call back those yesterdays. Shall you wait until tomorrow to get saved? How do you know you will be here tomorrow? Will you want salvation more tomorrow than today? How do you know that God will want to save you tomorrow? And then he said these words, there is only one time to be saved, and that is today. There is only one time to repent, and that is today. There is only one time to take a public stand for Christ, and that is today. There is only one time, and that is now. And that is this very hour. And there is only one time this very hour, and that is this very minute. Today, if you hear my voice, says the scriptures, harden not your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. John would write in Revelation, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Joshua would say to the people of Israel, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Said Isaiah the prophet, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a little poem that was, I think it was changed or brought into from, often you find a poet will write a few words, then someone will put some music to it. And the little poet, a poet wrote these words, careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye now the invitation, O prepare to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly, O prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. I'm going to say to you this morning, why should you prepare? Four reasons. Because the word declares it. Because the Bema seat demands it. Because God desires it. And because your soul needs it. There's the four reasons now. When should you prepare? I'm going to say to you, this is your time. This is your day. This very moment where you sit now, if you realize that you're lost and you realize that you're without Christ and you realize that there's only one way to God, that is through Christ, John 14, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself at where I am. There you may be also. Thomas says, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but through me. And so what he would say, he said to me, well, I realize now there is only one way for me to get right with God. That is through Christ. And I'm saying to you today, it's time for you to seek him. Why? When? You say how? Well, I'm going to say this to you. There's what I'm going to call the four C's. Number one, there has to be conviction, whereby I realize that I am lost. Because if I don't realize I'm lost, I won't ever seek someone to save me. I often now, with my work, I travel a little bit, and I often find myself back and forth on the ferry from Belfast to Kinraghan. Often during that, it's usually a two-hour journey across the water. I don't normally usually go outside. I find a nice comfortable seat and I just stay there for the 2 hours. I don't do much walking around the outside outer deck. But what I do know this is on the outer deck, there's opportunity if you really wanted to, in the middle of the Irish Ocean, if you really desire to do a little bit of swimming, you could jump off the edge and have a wee bit of a swim. Now, the reality would be there would be no point in doing that if you weren't a great swimmer. And number two, you'd want to make sure if you did that somebody's seen you jumping off, because if you went over and you weren't able to get to safety, what's going to happen? You're going to end up losing your life. Now, the reality is, folks, when someone is in water, if they think they can save themselves, they're not going to call out for help. And the sad thing is there are men and women who sit in church and they are convinced that they can save themselves. They think that their church attendance, they think that maybe saying their prayers. Can I tell you something? During my time as a pastor for just under six years, I met a dear man there. He became a very good friend of mine, and still I'm very, very fond of him. And his name is Eric. And Eric, if you ever met him, he's a very straight up and down man. He's no nonsense bloke, but I like him and I'm very fond of him. But Eric says to me, Nigel, there'll not be one night of the week that I'll not bow my head and say my prayers or open my Bible and read God's word. Not one night. I'll say, Eric, I want to ask you one question, and the answer is yes or no. Are you a Christian? And Eric says, no. See, you may. You might be someone who wouldn't dare to go to bed at night time without saying your prayers, reading your Bible, but you're still not convinced that you know that you're not a Christian. You know, the Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof for the ways of death. Some people think, well, hold on a minute here. You can't just say there's only one way to God. Dear folk, upon the authority of God's word, I can say there's only one way to God, because Jesus said, I am the way. In fact, the word of God tells me this now. You read it in your Bible. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. When there must be, how can you prepare? There's got to be conviction. You realizing today that you are lost, and you realizing there's only one person who can save you, and his name is Jesus. You look around you, look around the world today, and what you find is you find corruption, you find sadness, you find heartache, you find pain. You ask the question, what is life all about? I have no doubt whenever during Amos's day, when the people were finding that it rained on one city and didn't rain on another city, when there should have been a time of harvest, there was barrenness, when the palmer worm had come in and devoured their crops, when their animals were dying, the people were asking the question, but why are these things happening? And Amos simply says, this is why, because God's wanting to get your attention. Prepare to meet God. Let me ask you, has God been trying to get your attention? Has God been trying to get your attention? Maybe in ways that you find in some ways hard to try and understand or try to grasp. He's trying to get your attention for a reason, folk, because not only does he love you, but he wants to redeem you and bring you into his family so you can be sure of a certain hope. It doesn't mean that because you become a member of the family of God, it does not mean you will not have troubles. And it does. I'd be standing here this morning and I dare to say to you, oh, well, you become a child of God, your troubles and your problems will all be washed away. That's cuckoo land. Pure cuckoo land. Look at men in the Bible who loved the Lord. Look at a man called Joseph, who was despised by his brothers. Brothers hated him, wanted to murder him. And then they sold him into Potiphar's house. He's accused of what every man dreads to be accused of. He finds himself in prison. And what you find is that time and time again, it seemed as if he made one step forward. He looked as if he would make three steps back. And yet, through it all, he endeavored to honor God, and God would honor him. Just because that we become Christians doesn't mean life is easy or life is just a smooth run through, that I'm immune from troubles now. There'll be no more troubles and trials in my life. But this is the big difference now. The big difference is I'm not on my own anymore, because he is with me. And the wonderful truth is, whenever that comes to true fulfillment, is when I get to heaven, it's not so much he is with me, but I am with him. Because the Bible says, when I see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. How? There's got to be conviction, realizing you're lost. There's got to be confession, whereby we confess. We don't need to confess our sins to a pastor or to a priest, but thank God we confess our sins to none other than Christ himself. Psalmist would record for us in Psalm 53, against thee they only have I sinned and done this, even thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thy clear, justified. When they judge us and clear, and so forth. And here he speaks about a humble heart whereby we're just simply acknowledging before God and saying, look, Lord, here my secret sins, my open sins, Lord, I'm confessing them all to you. And I'm asking you today now, Lord, forgive me for these transgressions, these sins I have committed. Undoubtedly, there must be no confusion, because it's not just something whereby let's give it a try. Let's give it a trial run and see how it works out. And if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, it doesn't. It's a 100% commitment. It's like whenever a young couple come before the minister and before a congregation, and they stand before family and friends, and they make vows not only to each other, but they make vows to God, and they say, this day I'm going to love and to cherish and so forth. To death us do part. And what it is they're making a commitment, but it's not, well, let's get married and see how it works out. It's this sense whereby we're getting married and through thick and thin we're going to stick at it. We're going to work at it. And any of us that are married know the reality of the fact that you've got to work at a marriage if it's going to work out. And so undoubtedly it's the exact same. It's the exact same in the Christian life. We've got to work at it and we've got to stick at it. I know that even through all the hardships and through all the trials, we'll not be on our own. Let me say to you, not just is there conviction and confession and no confusion, but then there's a calling, because the Word of God says these words, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to finish with one simple little story before I hand back to your pastor. Years and years ago, there was a story was told of an old king of bygone days, and he had a clown and jester who sometimes said some very foolish things and sometimes made some very wise utterances. One day the jester had said something so foolish that the king, handing him his staff, said, "Take this and keep it till you find one fool bigger than yourself." Some years would pass by and the king fell ill. He was virtually on death's door. While on his deathbed, his courtiers were called, his family was called, and his servants stood around his bedside. Then the jester, the old jester, the foolish jester, walked in with the staff that the king had given him. The king began to address them all and said, "I'm about to leave you and go on a very long journey, and I shall not return to this place again, so I have called you all here to say my goodbyes." Then the jester plucked up courage and stepped forward and addressed the king. "Your Majesty, may I ask you just one question? When you have journeyed abroad, visiting your nobles, staying with your people, paying diplomatic visits to other courts, your heralds and servants have always gone before you, making preparation for those journeys. Your Majesty, may I ask you one question? What preparations have you made for this journey which you are about to take, from which you shall never return?" "Alas," replied the king, after a few moments of consideration and thinking what the old foolish jester had said, "I have made no preparation." The jester stepped closer to the king and handed him a staff. "Your Majesty, take this staff, for today I have found a greater fool than myself." Can I ask you this morning, very humbly, very directly, and I want you to be very honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to publicly acknowledge anything, but I want to ask you today, have you made any preparation for the journey that you one day are going to take? A journey from which you shall never return, but a journey that will take you to one of two places, with one of two destinies, with one of two results. Today, says God's word, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Now, he bids you to come. He has been using many things now to get your attention. Not to mock you, not to make a fool of you, but to remind you that he loves you. And I want you to cleave to him and hold to him. Today he just invites you to come, just as you are. But don't be like the old king who thought he could make a journey from which he would never return without preparing for it.